lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through 9. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
And then from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Then the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word this day. May it speak to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as some of you know, I was called up to annual conference last week, taking a brief break in the midst of all the fire things that we were doing here last week and the chaos we had here. And I was told to come up and you know, sort of like one of those things I remember as a young lieutenant when the commander says, "Be there, you be there." And so I was there, and I was there because they awarded me the Harry Denman Evangelism Award, the award named for the founder of the Foundation for Evangelism, and is given annually to one layperson, one youth, and one clergy in each annual conference. And my first thought upon receiving this award is that it's really a team award for all of us. You know, this church and its leadership is leading the Rocky Mountain Annual Conference and reaching people for Christ and building them as disciples. And that only happens when a team of clergy and laity and staff work together to achieve the singular goal that we have in our purpose statement, and that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the work of his kingdom. And so, as I come upon my 3-year anniversary as lead pastor of this church, can you believe that? July 1 is 3 years. Some of us say, wow, that's gone by really fast. And some are saying, not fast enough, baby, you know. So we're looking for a little forward to a lot of more years. But I just want to tell you this morning at the very beginning how proud I am of this church and how proud I am to be your pastor for all the great ways that we're connecting people to Jesus Christ. I think it's a powerful witness that this award comes, and it's really for all of us. We're becoming truly Methodist. You've bought into our experiments, willing to raise the bar a little higher and to engage in building people into the image of Christ. I think this is awesome, and it's really your award. My second thought, however, was to really dig into who Harry Denman was. This is who the award is named after. How many of you know who Harry Denman is? Nobody, right? Nobody knows who Harry Denman is. I wanted to know a little bit more. I knew a little bit about Harry Denman when I received the award, because I've known others who've received the Denman Award. You've probably never heard of him, but Dr. Billy Graham, the most famous Christian evangelist of our time, once wrote these words. He said, "Harry Denman was one of the great mentors for evangelism in my own life and ministry. The thing people will remember above all about Harry Denman was his love of Christ and his desire to see others come to know him. He was truly one of those rare individuals whose impact will continue for generations to come." Harry Denman was a mentor for Billy Graham. You may have never heard of Harry Denman because Harry Denman was pretty good at putting the focus on Jesus instead of himself. Harry was a Methodist layman from Alabama. When he was young, the family went through financial crisis. The father left home to work and never returned. Harry went to work in the business office of a local coal mine, where he worked for years until, as he became involved with his local Methodist church there in Alabama, he became the church's business manager. Now, Harry, because of his upbringing, was always a frugal man. Harry Denman only ever owned one pair of shoes, and when that pair wore out, he would get another one pair of shoes. He only wore one suit. He only owned one, and he never owned a watch. The reason was that Harry liked to ask people for the time, because it was a way for him to begin starting to talk to people about Jesus. He would rise every morning very early to pray and study the scriptures, much of the time doing so by copying the scriptures by hand. In his biography, which I purchased after the award because I wanted to learn more about him, it says this: "He was at his best when telling the story of Jesus and salvation to an individual, something he managed to do every day of his mature life. Yet he always kept in mind and heart the needs and opportunities of the whole church in its wider mission. Harry Denman's vision grew out of his conviction that it was possible in God's time for the whole world to turn to our Lord." You understand that? He believed it was possible in our time for the whole world to turn to Christ. He believed that his job was to do what he could to bring that about one person at a time. Now, Harry, because he was so passionate about evangelism, would go on to start the Foundation for Evangelism. And this award is named for this man who demonstrated to so many others what it means to bring the good news of Jesus to the world. Now, I read that, and then I read this week's text as we're moving here through the book of Acts, and this story about Philip. Philip, like Harry, was a layperson. Now, when you look at the text closely, you realize that this was not the apostle Philip that's referred to here in Acts chapter 8. This Philip, was one of the people who had been set aside by the apostles to serve tables and to act as deacons for the Jerusalem church. When the early church was scattered and persecuted after the stoning of Stephen, which we'll go back to next week, Jason Baxter, who was to preach last week, but because of the fire, we had one big service, which was a powerful time. But I invited Jason to come back next week and preach on the stoning of Stephen. And after the stoning of Stephen, Luke tells us that the church was scattered because of persecution. And Philip was one of those who was scattered. And when the church was scattered, Philip went to Samaria. In 8:4, we learn that those who had been scattered moved on, preaching the good news along the way. And so here was Philip in Samaria, where a revival broke out because of his preaching and the signs that he performed in Jesus' name. Now remember that Samaria was a hostile place for Jews. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds by the Jews. They had two different places of worship. And yet now, here in the book of Acts, these former enemies are starting to drop their differences in order to unite around a common faith in Jesus. Even a man named Simon, who had previously practiced sorcery, became a believer. Now, Peter and John would later show up having heard what was happening in Samaria, but it was Philip, a layperson, who had boldly started the revival. Now, at that point, Philip could have become as famous as the apostles. I mean, if that kind of thing happened in Christendom today, Philip would likely have been given his own talk show on TBN. He'd have written a few books and then go on a speaking circuit talking about what had happened in Samaria. He could have lived off that for a lifetime. But I find what happens to Philip next to be the most compelling and interesting part of the text. Look at verse 26. It says this, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. At noon, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." And Luke adds parenthetically, "This is a desert road." Now, the Gaza that the angel refers to was a ruin at the time. It was not an active city. And so this angel tells Philip to go on a desert road to a place that is no longer in operation, and to go in the middle of the day when, generally speaking, people didn't travel in the Middle East because it was too hot. In other words, the angel tells Philip, the famous evangelist now of Samaria, to go to nowhere. That's quite an award for someone who's been so successful, right? Go to the middle of nowhere. But here's where we get perhaps the first comprehensive look at personal evangelism, the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ in the whole book of Acts. From Philip to Harry Denman to us, we learn a pattern here for the witness of the church and its people in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. Now, I'm going to be a little cute here this morning with my points. Don't always do points. I have three this morning. Don't always have 3 points. But this morning I have them in three, so that you will remember all three, because they are the ABCs of evangelism: to be available, to be biblical, and to be connectional. Live it, learn it, know it. All right. Now, a word here before we go any further. Some of you just turned me off when I talked about evangelism, right? Because when we talk about evangelism, what do we all think of? We think of young men in black suits, black ties and white shirts, and crew cuts coming to your door. Trust me, I lived in Utah for 7 years, man. I saw that every day, right? To the point that, you know, when I first moved to Park City, Utah, the Mormon bishop was one of the first people to meet me. And he said, "Bob," he said, "I'm really glad you're in town." He said, "When the missionaries come to your house, tell them that I told them to leave you alone." That's what it was. But they were aggressive with that. I mean, they really believe what they're doing, so they're out sharing it door to door. We think of that when we think of evangelism. We think of people standing on street corners, pounding tables, right? We think of people handing out tracts. You know, when I was a kid, I went to one camp where they gave us a stack of tracts that we were supposed to put in the men's room of public places. So when people went to go to the bathroom, they would find a tract sitting on the toilet, right? That's a place to get converted right there, man. I'm telling you. So the track was all about hell and burning in hell and don't burn in hell and all that kind of stuff. So that's the kind of stuff we think of when we think of evangelism. But I want to give you a different view today, which I think is a more biblical view. Now, can God use those methods? Absolutely. But I want to argue that more often God uses something much more common. I think what we're talking about here is just being ready for spiritual conversations with people whenever the opportunity presents itself. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:15, whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it. If we believe that we have something to share with the world, then we should always be prepared to share it. To do so, we first have to make ourselves available. Now, Philip was available to go wherever the angel sent him, even if it was to the middle of nowhere. I like the one verse that appears here after the command of the angel. Look at what it says here. It says, he said to Philip, go to this place. And Philip, it says, did. It says, so he did. No question, he just was available to go where the Spirit sent him. Have you ever been in that place where you felt God nudging you to do something or to be somewhere or to talk with someone? You ever had that feeling? I've had that feeling every once in a while, but I think about the thousands of times when I've had that feeling and completely ignored it, right? One time, though, it was very clear to me. I was in downtown Salt Lake City, and I had just had lunch from a friend. It was probably January. It was cold outside, and I'd had lunch at Chipotle, of course, and I had lunch with my friend at Chipotle, and I was going back to my truck, which was about 3 blocks away. And I'm walking back to the truck, and there's a guy, you know, homeless guy standing there on the sidewalk, and he has a sign, you know, and people are walking by him. And I walked right by him just like everybody else, thinking, you know, don't even make eye contact. I'm just going to walk back to the truck and get in the truck and go back home. So I walked past him just like everybody else was doing. And I get back into my truck, and I put the key in the ignition. I turn the truck on. And it's almost like a voice said, and I can't tell you it was an audible voice. I can't even tell you it was a voice. It was just like something in me that said these words, go talk to him. Somehow I knew exactly who he was talking about, right? Go talk to him. And I sat there for a long moment thinking, you know, I have all this stuff to do. I got, you know, this kind of thing. I can talk to him. He's probably not going to, you know, this whole deal. I can't. You know how it is with God? Sometimes he won't leave you alone. So I shut the truck off. I said, fine. Got out of the truck. I walked back down the block. And I said, hey, walked by you earlier. Just want to tell you, I'm sorry I don't have any money to give you, which was true. I didn't have any change to give him or anything. I said, but I just wanted to ask you on this cold day, how are you? And what's your story? So we talked for about 5 minutes. He told me a little bit about his story and what had put him in this place and what he was trying to do. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And then that was it. It was like 5 minutes. And now I wish I could tell you that at that moment, that man got on his knees, confessed Christ, turned his life around, you know, became successful, did all this kind of stuff. That didn't happen so far as I know. What did happen was this. As I was getting ready to leave, he said, thanks for talking to me. Nobody does that much. Just acknowledging him on the street was a gift that may have planted a seed. Now, I would not have done that on my own, except for God getting in my truck with me and saying, go talk to him. Cheryl Sharp told me a story this morning about driving one day on a rainy road, and she was driving down the street, and there was a woman walking up the road the other way. She was walking in the rain, kind of huddled over, and there was a voice that said to Cheryl, go pick her up. And so Cheryl swung around and picked the lady up, and she got in the car, and Cheryl said, well, where do you need to go? She goes, I need to go to my father's house, which is 15 miles away. I know it's a long way. And Cheryl says, I will take you. And at that moment, the woman dissolved in tears. She said, you don't understand. She said, I just left my boyfriend's place. I left with nothing. He was being abusive. I walked out the door as fast as I could and got away. And I'm walking. And she said, all the way I've just been praying, Lord, send me an angel to take me home. And Cheryl said, I'm no angel, but I'll take you home. Do we pay attention to what God is leading us to do sometimes? Because I really believe the Spirit nudges us in that way. I think it nudged Philip in that way. Philip was available. Even though he was on the road to nowhere in the middle of the day, and he came across the path of an Ethiopian eunuch, a high court official in the Ethiopian kingdom on his way back from Jerusalem. Now, it was common in those days in many cultures to neuter the royal officials as a guard against temptation. And first service, I could hear people thinking, Congress, but no. No. Okay, so I know how you think. Yes. But the key here was that this foreign official was clearly interested in the Jewish faith, even though he could never be a Jew because of his physical mark. He would be excluded from the temple. He would be excluded from physically worshiping because he was marked in that way. Not only that, most people in the ancient Mediterranean world considered Africa to be the literal end of the earth. Black Africans were exotic foreigners who were not part of the Roman Empire. And in those days, anybody who wasn't part of the Roman Empire were considered to be barbarians. And so, yet here was this Ethiopian eunuch from the end of the earth on the road to nowhere, reading a scroll from Israel's scriptures, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Luke says, the Spirit told Philip, approach this chariot and stay with it. And so Philip obeys, not only by approaching the carriage, but by running to catch it. Harry Denman once commented on this passage saying, do you obey the Spirit today? Will you do what God tells you to do? He may have a running job for you. In fact, all work of the kingdom is so important that we should be runners. The only place for a sitter in the kingdom is to take time to meditate, to hear the commands and instructions of God, and then to run and execute them. Let us be runners. I read that and immediately thought of what our Sunday school teacher used to teach us. What are the first two letters in the word God spell? Go. What are the first three letters in the word Satan spell? There's your lesson. It's all about being ready to go where God calls us to go. How available are we to this kind of leading of the Spirit in our lives? What if we took the time to listen deeply to those promptings of the Spirit? You never know who God is going to put in your path. Someone who crosses your path this week needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Will you be open to God's leading and starting the conversation? You know, it doesn't take a lot of skill or knowledge. Philip's just an ordinary guy. All it takes is offering ourselves as a channel of God's grace to someone else. Now, the second thing that Philip was equipped for was a biblical conversation concerning the story of Jesus. Now, we would have known right away what the Ethiopian was reading because in those days, everyone read out loud. And so Philip would have heard those familiar words as he ran up to the chariot, and he sensed that the Ethiopian was wrestling with the text. Do you understand what you're reading? He asked him. And the man replied, without someone to guide me, how could I? Excuse me. Smoky week, wasn't it? In Acts 2, we learn that the early church was grounded in the apostles' teaching. Part of that teaching would have included the Bible. At the time, it would have been what we call the Old Testament. And so Philip and the early Christians understood that the story of Jesus is firmly grounded in the story of Israel, the story of God's rescue plan for all of creation. And so Isaiah writes that God would send a servant who would do for Israel what Israel could not do for itself. Indeed, this servant would accomplish God's mission by suffering and dying for his people. That servant, Philip explains, was Jesus. And so the scripture that this Ethiopian held in his hands was part of a larger story. A story in which Philip and the early Christians found their place as followers of Christ. Notice how Luke puts it. Starting with that passage, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Now, too often we have settled for seeing Scripture as a series of little proofs about Jesus rather than seeing it as the whole story in which God's mission to the world is becoming a reality. So we don't study the Bible merely for information. We study it because it's the foundational story through which the world and God's people become whole again. And so we study it until it becomes part of who we are, until that story becomes our story. Harry Denman got up every morning to study the scriptures by copying them. And the more he copied them, the more they became part of who he was. He wasn't just throwing out verses, he was living the biblical story. Philip sat under the apostles' teaching. He had heard the word read in the synagogue and temple. And when he ran up to that chariot, he knew exactly who the text was talking about. The truth is that if we want to reach people for Christ, we have to do so with the story and life of Scripture as the grounding of our story. Too much evangelism has settled for little proof texts. I mean, for a lot of people, you think the only thing you needed to know in the Bible was John 3:16 and a few verses in Romans. But that's not going to cut it. That's not the story that the disciples were telling. It was a much bigger story than that. Yes, that's part of the story, but it's a much bigger story. People don't line up to hear a series of propositions. They don't go to the movies, for example, to see bullet points. What do they go to the movies to see? A story. We want to hear a good story. A story where we can find ourselves in the midst of. We have to study Scripture so that we become part of the story and it becomes part of us. Now, I want to give you a heads up that this fall, we're going to be inviting you to become immersed in the study of Scripture through a Disciple Bible Study class. Disciple takes you through the Bible in 34 weeks. And it's a two-hour class. We're going to have it on Sunday nights. And it involves reading Scripture and making some notes during the week and then coming prepared to discuss that. How many of you have been through Disciple Bible Study? A couple of you? Yeah, quite a few of you. So we're going to do that again. And I've been through it like four times now. And every time I learned something new. One of the reasons that I became a minister was because of what I started to learn in Disciple Bible Study. It spoke to me. God used that to really grab hold of me. And so we're going to invite you to do that, to be part of that. And if not that, then there's a whole lot of other ways you can get connected into studying Scripture. The point being, however, that we don't study Scripture merely so that we know the information. We study it so that it becomes part of who we are. And we realize that we're part of a larger story. Now, having heard this story, the Ethiopian knows that he must respond. He wants to become part of the story. As they went down that desert road, they came to some water. Probably not a lot of water out there in the desert, but water nonetheless. "Look, water," cries the eunuch, but not because he's thirsty. "What would keep me from being baptized?" he says. When he had been in Jerusalem, there were plenty of things that kept him from being a Jew and worshiping in the temple. But here on the road in the desert, there was nothing to prevent him from being a follower of Christ. And so Philip thus acts as a connection for his new friend. Baptism connects people to the saving power of Christ. It connects people to the church, Christ's body, and it connects us to others by commissioning us for ministry in the world. Every baptized Christian is a minister of the gospel. Philip would disappear after the baptism, sent on to another preaching mission. But this Ethiopian eunuch would go home as a follower of Christ to do for others what Philip had done. Now, tradition says that this African was the first Christian in the continent of Africa and started the church in Africa, a church that is now some 400 million people. Christianity is exploding in Africa. I learned this week another interesting fact. Did you know that now there are more Christians in communist China, where Christianity is often persecuted? There are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. The power of the gospel moving, the story moving through people and changing their lives. That's true what Jesus said at the beginning of Acts. "You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." With this Ethiopian, the gospel went to the ends of the earth, and it still goes there today. You know, a lot of people thought Harry Denman was a little odd, given his propensity to talk about Jesus at every turn. Some criticized his boldness in sharing his faith. In response, he could have used a line by the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody, who once said, "I like the way I am doing evangelism better than the way you are not doing it." I think that's a perfect line. The purpose of evangelism is to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, to have it change and save their lives. and then, having done so, to equip them to join in God's kingdom mission of saving the world. When we are available, when we are grounded in the biblical story, when we are looking for ways to connect people to Christ and his church, then we are multiplying the good news of Jesus Christ in the lives of others. We don't have to knock on doors to be good evangelists, but we do need to be ready to listen for the Spirit's nudge every day. When we take the time to invite people into conversation, when we even take time to invite them to come to church, do you know that most people who come to our church come here because of two reasons? One, they just moved into the area and they looked us up on the web. And we have a great website, thanks to some of our web guys and Joe, who keeps it updated. But you know the main reason why people come here? Because one of you invited them to come. You want a sign of a healthy church? That is the healthiest sign of a church, when people want to invite others to come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. You're an evangelist when you do that, you know, when you invite someone to come. You're an evangelist when you take the time to listen to someone, when you listen to that homeless man on the street and hear his story. Everywhere we go, we see people in need, people who are broken, not just in physical need, but people who are spiritually empty. And when we encounter them, it's then that we need to be ready always to share the good news. You know, the truth is that we shouldn't get an award for doing this. When I was in the Army, they gave us awards for everything. You know, there was the award you got for completing basic training. It's a little rainbow ribbon, right? What's it called? Chris, it's still called the Army Service Ribbon, right? Army Service Ribbon. You know what we called it? The Thanks for Coming Ribbon. Because everybody got one. Now in Little League, every kid gets an all-star trophy, right? Trophies are for people who do things that are unusual. Harry Denman would say what he was doing shouldn't be unusual. There doesn't need to be an award for that. It's something we should all be doing. To be like Philip, to be like Harry Denman, to give our lives over to the work of Christ. These evangelists were always on the road, ready to give an account of the hope that was within them. And I pray that I can follow their example, and that as a church, we would be known as a people who will take any road to bring someone to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, for the powerful witness of men like Harry Denman or Philip, or great women who listen to your call, like Mother Teresa and some of our own parents. Lord, we embrace that you call not only them, but you call all of us to share your good news, to share it not only with our words, but with our lives. Send us forth as people this week to share your good news with others, to tell the story about how we have encountered you and what it means to us. Help us to always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. Lord, we know that our community is still broken this week as we recover from the fire. Help us to be sensitive to our neighbors, to help them with what they need, to be mindful that there are many who may not have lost their homes but are scarred nonetheless. Send us into their lives. Send us into those lives around us, the people we walk by every day. Make us aware in the power of your Holy Spirit. All this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.